And today, just I'm going to introduce in a second, we got a special guest teacher, just to tell you a little bit about Pastor Matt. So how I met Matt was for years, I used to listen to, where's Stephen? Is he not here? Where's Stephen? I knew he met Matt this way too. But anyways, there was a radio station. I think it was Calvary Satellite Network. Anyways, I used to listen to Bible teachers on it. Was it? Okay, it's still on. All right. I used to listen to that. And they would have a rotation of different Calvary Chapel pastors that would speak on that. And so the pastor that's with us today, Pastor Matt, he has one of these voices. It's kind of like Gandalf. It's like... It's just in a good way. It's like this voice that you don't ever forget. And so I was at like a leadership conference down in Calvary Corvallis like 10 or so years ago. And this guy starts teaching, and I didn't know the name, but like he has that voice. And I'm like, this is the guy I've been listening to all these years. And I'm like, amazing. And so anyways, that's how I met Pastor Matt. He's a longtime faithful pastor, founding pastor down at Bandon Christian Fellowship, and most recently he's helping his son out, Daniel Fox, who you guys know, he's been here before, down at Riverview Christian Fellowship. So I'm going to introduce Pastor Matt Fox. He's going to come up and share the word with us today.
Well, how do I live up to that? A voice you never forget. That's awesome. Hey, I'm glad to be here. You know, this is a sweet church. Really, we've been just really blessed doing the couples retreat this weekend, just meeting many of you and just enjoying what we're seeing happen here. And I've been around to a lot of churches, so I'm not just saying this to make you feel better about yourselves, but it's a good and different experience to find a church that's warm and that's alive and that's got this intimacy with the Lord. So bless your hearts. And thanks for having me up here. Thanks, Chris, for having me. And I've known Chris for many years now. And as he's mentioned, I retired from Bandon Christian Fellowship last June. And Jason Beal, of course, came and took over for me. He was on my heart, and so I had him just pray about coming and taking that on. That was a really difficult process for me to try and let go of a ministry I'd been involved with and started, you know, 28 years ago. But he's doing great, and you all know Jason, so you know how great he's doing. But hey, we're going to be in the Word today, and does anybody know where Haggai is? Okay, turn to Haggai. If you don't know where it is, you can start at Matthew and back up a few books. It's a prophecy of this prophet Haggai that speaks of something that I think is pertinent for us today. You know, the children of Israel, just to give you some backdrop here, the children of Israel were freed from their 70-year captivity. And it was Cyrus, who was then the king of Persia in 538 BC, who allowed the children of Israel to go free with the intention that they could go back to Jerusalem and rebuild the temple and the wall that was around Jerusalem. And so they did that. There was about 50,000 people that actually went back to take on the work. And, you know, by 536 BC, the foundation of the temple was laid. I mean, in short order, they got right after it. They were excited, and they went back and started the work immediately. And just in a couple of years, the foundation was built. But then nothing seemed to happen, and it sat in that condition for 14 years, and nothing was happening. The intent was to build the entire temple, but nothing took place. And there's a few reasons for this, and I want you to think this through today, because there's reasons why we don't take on the task completely of what God gives to us. And you were set free. Amen? You were set free from the bondage that you were in. Sin had a grip on all of us. It's just a universal truth. And when you're set free, I want to just encourage you, you're not set free just to sit. Although we do sit, that's not our purpose. God had a purpose in what he wanted the children of Israel to do. And it was to go back and rebuild. So it's a picture for us. It's a type for us that we all can relate to. You were set free. You were freed from the sin, the bondage of that, to rebuild your life. And we would say that that includes being free, justification. You were set free. God did that for you through Christ. Amen? But after that, now we go through this whole process known as sanctification, which is the practical part of our life, moving us, directing us toward the position we have in Christ, which is, I'm already seated in heavenly places. I'm already there. I'm finished. I'm done. I'm complete. However, practically here on earth, I got a long way to go. Lots of things are still happening in my life. So we're going to look at this in the first chapter in the context of that understanding, that there is something for you to do. Your life has been ruined by sin. Jesus has set you free and given you a new life. You're a new creation in Christ, but now there's a purpose for you. No Christian, not one, can say, I don't have a purpose. You have a purpose, and it's going to be revealed here. It's to rebuild. It's to put together a new life practically. So when the temple laid there for kind of 14 years, just the foundation. And by the way, when they put the foundation down, the young men that were there present in Jerusalem, they were like shouting for joy because the foundation, the temple was built. And then there was the older men, the old guys that remembered the old temple that Solomon built, and they were like weeping and complaining because the temple that they were building wasn't going to be anything like the old temple. And they were like, oh, this isn't going to be the same. The young men were fired up because they had never seen the old temple. So isn't it interesting that sometimes we always look at the old things, the old days, that was so much better. I'm not sure that it was. And in fact, God revealed to these people that this new temple, even though it's not as fancy, it's not as beautiful and all that, it was going to have a greater glory, even though it didn't look the same. So when Haggai is speaking to this group of people, he's encouraging them to get after it, get back to it. And maybe you can relate. Maybe you've started out really excited, enthusiastic, you're fired up, you got born again, and you really started moving towards the Lord, seeking him daily, going after it. But then something kind of gets in the way and something happens here, and pretty soon you've kind of pulled back. This is the condition the people are in here in Jerusalem. They have pulled back, and several things happened. And if you read Ezra and Nehemiah, who were the two men that were assigned to really rebuild the temple and the wall, if you read through Ezra, you'll find there's three things that happened to the people. The first thing was indifference had set in because of this conflict between whether it was going to be as good as the old temple or not. Secondly, they became faint because everybody around them in Jerusalem told them it wasn't going to work. You can't rebuild. There's too much rubbish. And if you get the picture of Jerusalem and the condition it was in, Nehemiah said he couldn't even walk with his horse through the ruins. It was just too much. There were too many ruins to even walk. And so everybody's like, we can't build. There's too much junk. Anybody got junk in your life that you're like, man, I can't even move hardly. There's so much junk. I can't take a step forward. There's just too much junk. Well, Nehemiah went out into the rubbish one evening, He was on his horse. He rode out there to evaluate the condition. And sure enough, there was so much junk. All the buildings that were ruined, the stone, the stuff just laying everywhere. It was a train wreck. But Nehemiah, when he went through the city, you know what he saw? Everybody else saw the rubbish. You know what he saw? Building material. Huh? All that. Now, this is so awesome. Only God can do this. He can take ruins and rebuild. He can turn ashes into beauty. He can take the ruins of a person's life and use them to rebuild a new life. And Nehemiah looked around and went, look at all the building material. We don't even have to go find anything. Look at all this stuff. And they did. They rebuilt the wall around Jerusalem with the rubbish, with the ruins. You think God's got a plan for your life? Oh, boy. And the ruins, everybody else would look at and think, yeah, you can't rebuild. Too much junk. And Nehemiah's like, oh, no, that's exactly what God's going to use to rebuild the lives in this city and rebuild this place. Isn't that awesome? That perspective is what Nehemiah had. And so back in those days, we understand that the work began, but it was cut off and cut short. And the other thing, the third thing that came against the children of Israel was opposition from the enemy. The enemies around Jerusalem kept telling this group of people, you can't do this, and we're going to take it down if you do it. Isn't it interesting that when you want to grow and rebuild, that's when you get the enemy's attention. And the enemy uses anybody he can to speak something into your life to discourage you from keeping it going. I'm going to keep going for Christ. I'm going to keep pressing in. I'm not giving up, right? But people will say, no, you can't. I mean, Satan uses sometimes people in the church to be negative, right? Sometimes the worst opposition can come from within. So I want to get into this. Say, aren't we done already? I mean, didn't you cover that? Okay, that was the introduction. So here's where we're going to go with this. Just going to read through some of this and then touch on just several things. And I won't be long today, but I want you to pick up on what's happening for your own life and for anybody you encounter. You can be an encouragement in this. And you do have a purpose, saint, whoever you are. You've got a purpose in this life. And you are all of us are in a rebuilding process. There's things that we have to rebuild with. So let's look at this in verse 1. Of chapter 1 of Haggai. In the second year of Darius, the king in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet unto Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest, saying, here was the word that was given to him, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, this people say, the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Ah, okay. Opposition, faint hearts, indifference, all those things were true, but the deeper problem, the deeper issue was what the people were saying. They were declaring it's not time to build the house. It's not time to do the Lord's work right now. Now, this is classic Satan. He won't say, don't build the house, don't rebuild. What he'll say is, it's not time for that right now. You'll do that later, sometime later. And again, the idea was there's too much junk. You can't do it now. Let's wait until things change, or let's wait until things get better or get easier. And this is key, because so many times, when we are desiring to grow in the Lord, we want more of the Lord, and Satan comes in and uses whatever means he can to just say, okay, yeah, I get you. You should do that, but you shouldn't do it now. Do it later. Do it some other time. And let me say this. When the children of Israel had this word, they needed to obey it. They needed to obey what the Lord was saying. But Satan was saying, no, delay obedience. Well, I just need to say this. Delayed obedience is disobedience, right? It is. It's just like, I'm putting that off. Well, okay, then you're disobeying. You can't. It sounds better to say I'm delaying. It sounds better than say I'm disobeying, but that's what you're doing. That's what they were doing. So, and this is key. They said it's not time to build the house. And then watch what the Lord says. Awesome word from the Lord. I needed to hear this. Maybe you do too. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet saying, well, is it time for you, O ye that dwell in your sealed houses or paneled houses, and this house lie in waste? So what time is it? I call this message, the time is at hand. So what time is it? If it's not time to do the Lord's work, what time is it? And every one of us can relate to this. Well, God will explain it. What time is it? Is it time, he says, for you? Is it time for you to kind of focus on your house, your lives, the things you want? Is that what time it is? And it's exactly what time it was for them. While the Lord's house lie in waste. Now, I just want you to think about this. Take this down to a more practical, personal level and realize that this isn't really talking about buildings for us. We're not into the building project of a building, but our lives are either being built or not. And if it's not time for building our lives in Christ and building up the things the Lord wants to rebuild in our lives, then it must be time for us to do our own thing. And for a lot of people, that's what time it is. And you hear this oftentimes, well, it's this time of life for me. Right? When I retired, I'm thinking, well, what time of life is it for me now? Because I've been busy my entire life. I've worked full time in my life since I was 16 years old. And then all of a sudden, I'm like, well, now I'm not doing the same thing I've been doing for all these years. What time is it for me? And you know what I discovered? It's still time to build the Lord's house. I'm not done yet. And honestly, I don't think you can retire from ministry. Oh, I can change positions. I can shift over here or over there. But I don't retire from ministry. If someone says they're retired, it's like, what are you retiring from? Like, are you retiring from being a Christian? Is that what I'm done with? But this is where they were at. And this is where a lot of people will get to if they allow the opposition, the faint-heartedness, the idea that I have a different time for that. Separating God's time from your time is a mistake. It's all God's time. His time is everywhere for every purpose, every reason in life. It's all God's. Paul the apostle said, I don't have a life. The life I have is in Christ. That's it. You know, someone might meet Paul and talk to him for a while and say, Paul, you need to get a life. And Paul will say, I don't have one. My life's in Christ. That's it. That's all I have. But Paul, was he lacking something in his life? No. He had Christ, and that's all he needed. And this is crazy, you know, but the people were actually so blessed to be able to be freed up from their bondage in Babylon and let go free. Let just freed them up. And so they go back and they start out strong, but here they are with their own houses being built and God's houses being left in waste. So then he says, verse 5, the Lord says, now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. That term means take inventory. Consider your ways. Think about who you are and what you do and what you're about. And if I spend time with anybody, maybe you can relate to this. If you spend time with anybody, within a few minutes, generally speaking, you can kind of figure out where that person's at. How? By what they talk about. Right? If you're someone who's into cars or whatever. You can kind of figure that out with somebody pretty quick because they start talking about it pretty soon. Or something else. It doesn't really matter. You can determine because of where they're at and what they talk about. Paul, like I said, Paul the Apostle, he only talked about Jesus. If you're with Paul, I mean, it might be chit-chat for a second or two, but he's going right to the Lord. Don't you love that when you're talking with somebody and pretty soon the conversation funnels right down to the Lord and that you stay there the rest of the time you're visiting? Isn't that cool? Love that. But here's the thing. God said, listen, consider your ways. Take inventory. And this is where it gets interesting because these people were not going, what we would say, they weren't going to church. They didn't even have a temple. They didn't have any place to meet, so they didn't. So for all these years, they were not even gathering, not meeting. They just left everything off and were doing their own thing. And here's, they thought it was too difficult. And I hear this, I've heard it over the years, it's too hard. You know, getting my family into the place where we can do devotions, too hard. It's too hard to get my family to church. I got too many things going on in my life that I can't really seek the Lord in that way. I can't serve the Lord, certainly. I've got too many things going on. Maybe later I'll serve. Maybe I'll do it later. I want to share something with you that blew my mind. I read this in our week of prayer and fasting. I know you guys did that too. Our week of prayer and fasting at Riverview was amazing. I mean, just awesome. One of the things that I saw in this, the excuses people have for not seeking the Lord. Isn't it crazy? And we find ourselves coming up with reasons and we think they're valid. But I want to share this with you in Luke chapter 13, verse 10. A kind of an obscure story, but super important. Jesus was in the synagogue one day. And it says in verse 10 of chapter 13 of Luke, and he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. And behold, there was a woman who had a spirit of infirmity for 18 years and was bowed together and could in no wise lift herself up. Now, I don't know if you've read this story or not. There was a woman in the synagogue the day Jesus was there, and she was bowed in half, literally folded over like an envelope. Her head was at her ankles. And I don't know how she got to the synagogue. How do you get anywhere when you're bowed in half? But she got there. Man, the first time I read that story years ago, I was like, what's my excuse? What's my excuse for not getting there? Right? Stayed up too late last night. Whatever it is, I don't know. And I'm not being legalistic. I'm being practical here. People's lives are a mess and falling apart. And you'll see how far that had gone with them because excuses take the place of obedience. Everybody has an excuse or a reason, it seems. This woman, fascinating to me, this woman got to synagogue and she went to synagogue whenever the doors were open, even though she was folded in half. She couldn't look anybody in the eye. All she saw was her own ankles. And there she is, and check it out. So awesome. So she was in that condition for 18 years. Can't imagine. And when Jesus saw her, he called to her to him and said unto her, woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. This woman had gone to synagogue, who knows, for at least 18 years, we know that, bent over. And one day, listen, one day because she's at that synagogue again, she meets Jesus. And he touches her and she's straightened up. Isn't that what happened to you? Isn't that what happened to me? We were all bent out of shape. And when you meet Jesus and he touches your life, you straighten up. Jesus straightened out my life, you. He straightens us up. But this woman, she didn't make excuses. She got there. And Jesus met her there. And she experienced a miracle. Some of us are needing miracles. Don't give up. Don't quit. Don't make excuses. You know, it was Benjamin Franklin who said this, and I'm not necessarily a fan of Benjamin Franklin, but what Ben Franklin said was, I've never met a man that was good at making excuses that was good for anything else. I'd caution you at getting really good at making excuses, because oftentimes those excuses aren't valid. I always want to tell people, when you're making excuses for why you're not serving the Lord, you know, imagine meeting the Lord and saying that to him. What are you going to say, right? What would you say to the Lord if he said, well, really? Really? That's your excuse? That's your reason? He might even point out the woman in Luke 13. No excuse. So here's the deal. He says, and this is what happened, because of their mixed priorities, their compromise in following the Lord. He says in verse 5 again, consider your ways, and this is what he says. You have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but you have not enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. You clothe, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. Everything that you earn seems to go right through your pocket, as if you had a hole in your pocket. And watch this now. He says, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Again, take inventory. And he says, now go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. God just says, okay, 14 years you've been in this condition, just go up and get the building material and build the house. And note what he says, I will take pleasure in it and will be glorified. Obedience to God brings him pleasure and glory. By the same token, disobedience to God brings him grief and no glory. And so he's asking them, just go do what I've asked, and I'll be blessed. I'll be filled with pleasure, and I'll be glorified in your life. That's what's going to bring it. So here's the thing. He's telling them just to go up on the mountain and grab some wood and some building materials and come build the house of the Lord. But here's the interesting thing. They had already received building materials. I want to read this to you from Ezra chapter 3, verse 7. When they were released all those years before, God had provided for them through Cyrus the king. Watch what it says in verse 7. They were given money also unto the masons, the carpenters, and meat and drink and oil unto them of Zidon and to them of Tyre, to bring cedar trees from Lebanon to the Sea of Joppa according to the grant that they had of Cyrus, king of Persia. They were given a grant, and all these other areas around were ordered to supply their needs. They had cedars from Lebanon to build the temple. All this building material. Now, here's the question. Where is it? Where's all the building material? In their paneled houses. So they used what God had supplied and built their own places. And they were living literally in these little luxury pads that they had built with the material God had given. Now, I want to say this. There's nothing wrong with living in a nice home. But here's the problem that they're going to run into, is that they use the stuff God gave for his purposes for themselves. Meanwhile, God doesn't even have a temple. His temple is just not built, but their houses are. And they have these places that are really nice because they used all the cedars of Lebanon and all these wonderful things that God had provided for the temple for themselves. Man, I get indicted by the word of God. I mean, this just speaks to the area of our life that we just take and build for ourselves, and yet nothing is being built. Nothing's being done for the Lord. I don't serve the Lord in that capacity, but I do serve myself. Self-serve. It's a popular term, self-serve, right? I serve myself. And a lot of times people won't get past that. And I'm just encouraging us today because I believe we all want to have a deeper, a stronger, a more healthy relationship with the Lord, don't we? Who wouldn't say that, right? Who wouldn't say, yes, I want that? I brought this up years ago on a teaching, and I don't think it was well received necessarily. And you may not either. But I always used to say, you know, you can have as much of God as you want. But here's the caveat. You have as much of God as you want. God's not holding back, is he? You think God would say, no, I'm on a budget, sorry. You can only have this much of me. No, we can have as much of him as we want. But like God spoke to them, consider your ways or take inventory. Consider how much of God you have and then realize, confess that I guess that's all I want. Complacency is a plague in the church. Compromise, mixing. I'm not really for the Lord, but I go to church. I don't really live for the Lord, but I like to think that I'm doing okay. I like to think I'm okay. And listen, this has nothing to do with your salvation. You're safe. And in God's economy, you're already in heaven, right? Paul says, I'm already seated in heavenly places in Christ. However, practically, and these people had a relationship with the Lord, it just wasn't very healthy. So when God says, go up and take care of this, and I'll be blessed and glorified, he says, here's the problem, though, and I don't know if you can relate to this, but he said, you looked for much, and lo, it came to little. You're trying to get something out of life that you can't get. Seeking other things in life will not turn into what you think. It's always lacking, and this is what God's saying. And by the way, I've discovered that God will make sure that happens. When I try to put everything in front of him, everything I put in front of him doesn't come to anything. It turns into a waste. Watch what he says here. He says, you look for much, came to little. When you brought it home, when you brought that cedar of Lebanon home for yourself, he says, I blew on it. Means he blasted it. Why? Saith the Lord of hosts. Because of mine house that is waste, and you run every man to his own house. I'm not going to let you get what you think you're going to get out of that. I'm not going to allow it. I'm not going to let you have all the wonderful things that I offer, that I give, and only I give. I'm not going to let you enjoy that with anything else. You're not going to be able to have that enjoyment, that fullness, right? He says, therefore, the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. Check this list out here that he's saying. And I called for a drought upon the land and upon the mountains and upon the corn and upon the new wine and upon the oil and upon that which the ground bringeth forth and upon men and upon cattle and upon all the labor of the hands. I've experienced this in my life. When I try to get what I want out of something only God can give, and I try and replace his provision with something else. It's a common thread that runs, especially in our society, perhaps you might think, because we live in an abundance in America, right? We have so much, and yet we aren't satisfied with the much we have. We always want more. There's always more that we want. For years, I've been involved with a pastor in Burkina Faso over in Africa, and his name's Marcel. And we, at Bannon, we started a Bible college for pastors over in Burkina Faso, and there's like 160 pastors going to school. And it was awesome, but Marcel, when he'd come over to the States and visit, he's the poorest man you'll ever meet. I mean, if you even know where Burkina Faso is, most people don't. It's a part of Africa nobody goes. If you look on a map, where are all the diseases the most intense in the world? They all point to Burkina Faso. It's terrible. I've been there once, and I couldn't go back because I couldn't breathe there because the country has open sewage. And when the dust blows, guess what you're breathing? And of course, and my body just said, are you kidding me? You're not breathing that anymore. And my throat shut down. I mean, it was awful. But anyway, point is, Marcel, he's the poorest man any of you would ever have met. He has absolutely nothing. But he's the most joyful man that you'll ever meet, which is really sobering because his joy has zero to do with his material wealth. He has nothing, and yet he's the most joyful man you'll ever run across. And it's awesome. This is kind of what God is saying here. You're trying to find all this stuff that only I can give. And you're trying to find it in these things. And God says, yeah, I'm not going to let that happen. See, God's faithful. When he says you're only going to find your purpose and joy and fulfillment in me, he makes sure you can't find it in anything else. Who hasn't tried it? Right? Anybody tried that? I've tried it. Right? Trying to find only what God can give and something else. I want you to look at the list, though, here, just real quick, in verse 11. He says, I call for a drought upon the land, on the mountains, and he says, upon the corn, which is your nourishment, the sustenance of your life, so to speak, upon the new wine. Wine is always a picture in the scripture of joy. So your nourishment, corn, and your joy will be missing, and upon the oil. Oil is always a picture of the Holy Spirit. The spiritual growth, the spiritual fulfilling is going to be missing when you are part of this kind of lifestyle. Upon the cattle. People who had cattle had a life of not only abundance, but efficiency. They could deal with things in a way that others couldn't. So every labor upon your hands will be thwarted, or you won't be able to work it out. Jesus said, remember, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. However, seek these things, and it won't work out. It's an interesting dichotomy that life throws at us, that if I try to get something and enjoy it, apart from God, I can't. But I'll just be testifying to this. I've never enjoyed stuff so much when it didn't matter. I like guitars. I like nice guitars. And I enjoy them, but you know what? They're just guitars. I have this or I have that. It's okay to enjoy them as long as they're not taking the place of God, as long as it's not interfering with your relationship with God. And it's okay to have them as long as they don't have you. The problem with this group of people that God was dealing with is that everything that they had a hold on them. So they went from being in bondage, being set free, right back into another form of bondage, which was they were slaves to their own things. They were encompassed by their own things and were trapped in that lifestyle. Interesting. You know, making life all about myself, I found that to be very contagious. People will follow after that many times. You know, coveting is about the easiest thing that we can do. It just very much comes natural to us to want more of what we already have, to want what somebody else has. Right? It's a funny thing. When you have something or want to gain something, many times it's so that other people will want it. Why would I? And when I was a kid, I used to want a Corvette. Anybody else want a Corvette when you were a kid? Now all you see driving Corvettes is old men. Have you noticed that? I couldn't afford a Corvette when I was young, but I got one now, right? I mean, and these old these old men are driving in their Corvette, and you know what they're thinking? They're thinking, check it out, man. And they want people to look at them, right? And you know what that really is saying? You're trying to get people to want to be you. You check it out. You want this, right? You want to be, they don't want to be you. They just want your car. Right? You're not a Corvette. You're an old guy in a nice car, but nobody wants to be you. Right? But part of what we want, listen, part of what we want stems from that reality. Some that we're just sick enough to want people to want what we have, right? We actually, in this society we live in, we breed covetousness. Every commercial that you watch, every ad you see, it's designed so that you will covet. Amen? That's what our economy kind of runs on, is that you will want more stuff than you need. If you only bought what you need, the country would go broke. But they know we'll buy what we want. And we want it because we see it, because it's advertised, because we're promised this will do it for you, right? Just have one of these. This will make your life so much better, right? I used to go to the store. You can't really go to a retail store hardly anymore, right? Everything's online. But when I was younger, you could go into clothing stores, right? I mean, you could go into men's shops or whatever and look at clothes and buy them. But now you have to kind of go online. But when I was younger, I'd go into the stores and I'd see something, a shirt or a piece of clothing. I'd go, man, that's a nice shirt. And so I'd buy it. And I'd take it home and put it on and look in the mirror. I don't like that shirt. That's not a nice shirt. You know why I liked it in the first place? Because it was on a mannequin. You know what a mannequin, they never make mannequins fat, right? They always make with these perfect, like who has a body like a mannequin, right? Well, that's why I like the shirt. Because it looked so good on the mannequin. But when I took it home, I didn't like it at all. But they got me to buy the shirt. Because they made it look really good on something else. But on me, it didn't. And this is the way it works. This is the trap that's kind of geared towards coveting and geared towards wanting more, making it look like something it really isn't. We're living in a world of deception. It's not going to make you happy. It's not going to give you fulfillment. That thing's not going to make it work out. These people, and God is telling them, I don't let things work out when that's all you're putting your hopes and trust and fulfillment in. It won't work. It won't work. So let's continue on and see what God ends up doing here, and I'll wrap up here in just a few minutes. But watch what the answer was, the remedy for this. It says in verse 12, then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Josedek, the high priest, with all the remnant, all the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord, their God, and the words of Haggai, the prophet, as the Lord, their God, had sent him, and the people did fear before the Lord. That word fear is the highest level of respect. They finally started respecting God. It's hard for us to kind of wrap our minds around this, maybe even harder to wrap our hearts around this. But when we're doing our own thing and God's just kind of in the background somewhere, it's a very, very harsh disrespect for God. And we're forgiven, and God's gracious. And even in not allowing them to enjoy the things that they were trying to enjoy life with, it was graciousness that he was merciful to them. He was showing them that if I let you have fulfillment in those things, you'll never understand what true fulfillment is in me. If God would let you just have your life, you know, everybody has experienced this, right? That God interferes with your life. Jesus doesn't just give you salvation. He moves in. He comes in, doesn't he? And he interferes with things. He gets right in the middle of everything. His Holy Spirit in you convicts you when you're going the wrong way, right? Amen. He's getting right in the middle of your life, and he won't leave you alone. Oh, you can try and shut that down. It's called grieving and quenching the spirit. But it leads to a really miserable life. And listen, you can be born again and be a Christian and have your salvation intact and still be miserable. These people were not happy. They weren't fulfilled because they had replaced what only God can do with something else. And this is where God says, listen, you're not going to enjoy that. And finally, when they started confessing instead of making excuses and turned to the Lord in the highest level of respect and let him be first, is when all of a sudden things changed. Watch what happened. The people did fear the Lord. Then spake Haggai, the Lord's messenger, in the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I am with you, saith the Lord. I am with you. Now, wasn't he always with them? Sure. You know this, right? There are times when you know practically and theologically and doctrinally and all those things that we talk about in church. We know that God's with us always. He's always there. But why does he say, I am with you in this context? Because their respect for him and putting him first allowed them to experience him with them. There's a lot of people that don't experience God with them. They just don't have that presence of God in their life because they're so distracted or so committed to something else and never doing the things that he has asked them to do or be the fulfillment of what they really need in their life. And so they are in this place where they just can't experience him with them. Oh, Lord, I want your presence. I want your fullness. Well, it doesn't come without respecting God enough to do what he says, to fill your life with him instead of something else. In fact, I would say this, to the degree that God is your everything, then that's the degree you're going to experience him in everything. Anything that's not including God is something that I will not experience his presence. He's not obligated to take my instruction and go with me somewhere, even though he isn't leading. He might say, like he was to these people, here's all the stuff. Go ahead and build the house. Nah, I think we're going to build our own houses out of that material. Right? Thanks a lot, Lord. I'm just going to build my house. Boy, it's going to be a nice one, too. And yet, they were miserable. That description in verse 11 is misery. They didn't have sustenance. They didn't have joy. They didn't have any purpose. They didn't have any real life. Some of us are experiencing a dryness or a deadness in life. It's kind of a paradox. It's like, how can you be a Christian and not have fullness of life, fullness of joy? Jesus said, I came to give you life and life more abundant, like full life, like fullness. And there is no reason, or maybe to use Ben Franklin's analogy, no excuse for me not to have a full life. You don't know my life, Pastor. You don't know what I go through and what I've been through, and my life's in a mess for a reason. I hear you. How big's your God? That's the question. I've had a ruined life, right? I've had just wreckage in my life. But when I read these stories, and this story in Haggai is just really awesome for me, because I've had to take inventory through the ruins of my life before. And I'll tell you something. Chris and I were talking the other day. It's like both of us were kind of in the same kind of place earlier on in our life. And you wouldn't want to know me when I was young. I mean, yeah, I wasn't living a lifestyle you would agree with at all. In fact, you might look at me and go, least likely to be a Christian, least likely to be in ministry, for sure. But God's bigger than that. His rebuilding project, don't you love this? God never starts a project he doesn't finish. And you're in the process of being sanctified, being changed into the image of Christ. And he started that process in you. He's not going to stop until you're finished. God's not done with me. He's not done with you. But I'm encouraging you in this. You can, in the process of sanctification, you can either slow it down or you can speed it up, depending on this very understanding. How much of my life do I want to include God in and let him have access and have him rule over, versus how much do I want to try and do it myself and make my own life and make my own purpose and my own joy and all those things, which never works out, ever. So finally, it says, verse 14, after God says, I'm with you, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Josedek, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and did the work in the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. I wonder today, thinking this through and knowing my own experience with the Lord, I've had to have this happen again and again. I don't just go through this process once and then I'm done. I go through it again because we get sidetracked. We start hearing the wrong voice. We start hearing the voice of opposition. We start hearing critical things. We start hearing stuff in our own thinking. And pretty soon we're just missing it. And I wonder if maybe some of us need to be stirred up today. You know what that feels like, right? You know what that's like? It's not really a kind of a picture of something all that pleasant. When I stir something, I'm kind of violent about it. I mean, I'm aggressive. I'm stirring it. Stirring has this connotation that it's something that kind of shakes you to the point where you're breaking free from complacency, breaking free from this unfulfillment that comes from self-centeredness and self-seeking and going after things my own way and everything that I want. And I don't know, God's probably not into this, but I'm just doing it anyway. I'm just living my life. And you know, I'm not really appreciating this message today there, Pastor Matt. I'm not really liking what you're saying because I'm busy doing my own thing. And I don't want to sense that I'm going a direction that God doesn't want. But God wants to fulfill your life. He wants to fill you with his spirit. He wants to have you enjoy the presence that he brings, the sweet presence. Anybody just, the presence of God. Isn't it the sweetest thing ever? Isn't it awesome when you need the Lord so much, you cry out and he shows up and he rescues you and he pulls you out of that and he holds you and you have this sense of security and, I'm safe with the Lord, right? I wonder if you need to be stirred up today. I certainly would like to pray that in. I don't care how your life has looked, how ruined things were, how many ruins there are. We could all compare notes on our ruins, right? Well, check this out. I ruined this in my life. Look at this. I ruined that. Doesn't really matter. God is a specialist in rebuilding from ruins. And that's what he wants to do for us today. So I wonder, maybe we have the worship team come back up. And I just like to say that, you know, we want to pray for you if that's you. And listen, there's no shame in that. In fact, what they were doing was kind of trying to conceal where they were by filling their time with other things. But really, they needed the Lord. And when it comes down to it, the Lord wants you to be experiencing the best. Don't you think? Do you think God ever says, yeah, I think I want my people just to have kind of a half-baked experience or a halfway experience? I want them just to have, you know, just barely getting by. Or does he want you to have the abundant life, the fullness of life? And maybe you just are taking inventory right now and saying, I'm not there. I could use a good stirring. I'd like for you to respond to that today. I'd like for you just to ask the Lord. You know, Jesus says, you know, ask and you shall receive. You know, knock on that door. It'll open for you. And maybe you've just been, you know, asking and knocking on the wrong thing. Jesus won't disappoint you. Lots of other things will, but he never will. And I just wonder if today you'd be willing to just respond to what the Lord might be speaking into your heart today. Yeah. So maybe, you know, and this might seem kind of like, I don't want to do that. I don't want to really acknowledge that that's where I'm at, but that's where the help is. When we quit making excuses and we start confessing, I need help. I need life again. I need newness again. I need a fresh anointing. I'm just not there. And I just want to tell you, God wants you to be there. He wants to give that to you. So while the worship's going on, I'd love it if you just want to come up and we can pray for you. Maybe Chris, come up with some of the guys. And if you want to be prayed over for that, that's where it's at. It's asking for, it's humbling myself. It's saying, I don't have it together. And the things I've been pursuing, they aren't working for me. And I'm trying to mask that I'm not all that spirit-filled. I'm not really fulfilled. I don't have anything going on, but I'm trying to mask it with other things. So anyway, if that's what you are experiencing, maybe you don't even know the Lord today, but all these things we're talking about describes your life. You're in the midst of creating ruins. God wants to meet you too. So simple, you know, Jesus died for your sin. He died for the condition you're in, and he wants to free you from it. And he wants to free you to give you purpose and to have that ruined life be rebuilt. So, yeah, let's all stand and as we worship a little bit. If you're in that place, I'd encourage you just come and let us pray over you. Let us encourage you in that. And God, we just thank you that you're faithful in everything, Lord, and especially when it comes to this area of missing out and seeking the wrong thing. We just ask for your help in this and ask for you to come and allow us to be ministered to in that, be refreshed once again. So we just come, Lord, we just come to you asking for more, asking for a filling, asking for a fresh anointing. Would you just meet us here, Lord, and ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.